You may be seated, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And let me just find out, you know, as we're diving in, and you'll see where I'm going here in just a minute. Let me see what kind of people we have here in the 11:30 service, all right? So today's day, you know, we got the Super Bowl going on. How many of you are rooting for the Buccaneers? Let me see your hands, all right? How many of you are rooting for the Chiefs? Let me see your hands. Actually, we call that the anti-Brady crowd, and I'm with you. All right, how many of you, like, don't even care? Let me just, I see your hands, that's right. Okay, so let's get something that I know probably all of us will identify with. McDonald's French fries, let me see your hands, or Chick-fil-A French fries, let me see your hands. All right, so how many of you would say it's like, you have another kind of French fry that you like even better? Oh, okay. Man, we got a few here. That's good. I like that. Well, the next one, there have been churches that have split over this question right here. How many of you are Ford and how many are Chevy? Ford, let me see your hands. Chevy, let me see your hands. How many of you are something else? Let me see your, what is it? Just call it out. I have no idea what you said, but that's amazing. Pastor Edgar said Isuzu. You're the first person. That didn't even cross my mind to put that up there. So now here's the one that, you know, like our staff, we have fun arguing this from time to time. We'll just for, like, if it's boring, if we have a slow time, we'll just bring this up. And it's go ahead and throw it up there. How many LeBron James? Let me see. Okay, how many Michael Jordan? Let me see your hands. Yeah, that's right. We know where it all stands. For those of my staff that are anti-MJ, sorry. Okay, so here's the thing. Let me show you where I'm going with that. Those debates don't really matter in the big scheme of things. They really do not matter. Probably you need to stay away from French fries. You know what I'm saying? Let's just be honest. Okay? My world is not going to be changed based on who wins the Super Bowl today. I was going to say, I don't care. I probably kind of care, but it's not going to change my life in any way. Those are debates that are fun to argue, but literally they don't mean anything. Yeah. However, there is a question that needs to be answered. And that's kind of where we're going to be going for the next several weeks. We're going to be anchored here in Matthew 22. And to give you a little context of what led to this question, There are two primary groups of, you know, back in Jesus' day when it came to the Jewish religious rulers, or they were also known as lawyers, but really, they were the one that interpreted the law. There were the Pharisees, who were more on the conservative side. You had the Sadducees, who were more on the liberal, more progressive side. Then you had some minor classes. In fact, minor groups that had some influence. And in Matthew 22, we're introduced to one of these groups called the Herodians. And their big deal was just they were in full support of Herod's dynasty that was ruling Judea during that time. Well, here's the thing. All three of them viewed Jesus as a threat. And for a number of different reasons, and what we're going to see eventually, the Pharisees were very instrumental in seeing Jesus crucified. They were part of this. However, in Matthew 22, they're trying to catch him, so they have a good excuse to take him out. And so, first of all, the Herodians and the Pharisees team up, and they ask Jesus this question about, you know, should you pay your taxes? And they try to put him on the spot, and I'm not going to tell a story. Jesus neatly sidesteps that. Well, the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection, and so they want to start an argument with him, so they jump in. And so the Sadducees are trying to catch him. They use this crazy illustration. Okay, so say that this lady gets married, and her husband dies, and she marries again, and then he dies, and she marries again. And they did this, like, this whole, like, theoretical thing, and it's so amazing if you read Jesus answers their question so well that literally they shut up. They don't even know what to say. I mean, he got them good to the point where we pick up our reading in verse 34. The word got around. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, like we can't argue with this guy, they gathered together. Like, we're going to try one more time. And this time, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And this is a question that matters. Forget who's going to win the Super Bowl. Who are you rooting for? Right now, this is a question that matters. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, there would have been some argument. There were 613 different laws identified that God gave through Moses primarily. You can see this in the first five books of the Old Testament. It was called the Torah. You can look at that. But there were 613 laws that Jesus could have pulled from. And so Jesus responded to them, and he went to Deuteronomy 6:5. And here's what he said first. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And so what he's doing here, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. And this is a verse of scripture. It was a law. It was referred to by Jews. It's known as the Shema. They still call that today, Shema. And the purpose of this, in fact, every Orthodox Jew would have repeated this in the morning of every day. They would begin their day by stating this. And so when he would have responded, whether they wanted to agree with him or not, they would have had to agree with him. Like, I mean, come on, we say this every day. This is what it's all about. But Jesus didn't stop with Deuteronomy 6:5. He tacked onto that Leviticus 19:18. And after he said, "This is the great and first commandment," he said in verse 39, "And a second is like it." He elevated this commandment. He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus, he makes a pretty bold statement here. And obviously he can do that. He's a son of God. But here's what he says. He says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Okay, they didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament literally is being lived out. This is going to be involved in the New Testament. Their scripture was the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is all of scripture hangs on these two commandments. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's my question this morning. How do we love God rightly? It's a question that I'll guarantee you. In fact, let me just say, anybody ever wrestle with that? I mean, how do you love God rightly? You ever thought about that? I mean, it's not like it's a person. You know, Clint down here, I mean, I can know Clint. We can have a friendship and we get to know each other and all of that. It's different than that in the sense that I see Clint on Sundays. You know, it's not like you've seen the face of God. How do we love God rightly? You know, thinking back to let me just use a relational analogy. Like Lori and I, when we started dating, I pursued her. I'm like, I want to get to know her. And we started out as friends first. And I don't know, Laura, I don't know if you remember. I can't remember, like, what that moment was where I'm like, hey, I love her. Woohoo! She's the one. I don't know that I just can remember this moment, but there obviously was a moment. And of course, she had the moment too. I don't know why, you know, I was like, hey, come on, let's be honest, you know. But you know, I honestly don't remember, you know, when it happened. I just know that as we began this relationship and we got to know each other, I'm like, that's the lady I want to marry. And I mean, when she looked at this hunk of a man, she's like, that's the man. No, anyway, But here was the thing, that it wasn't that we just knew about each other. We had spent time, we dated, there was a relationship. It moved beyond merely knowledge of someone to a relationship with someone, to the place where, man, this was the lady that I wanted to marry. Now we understand that in a husband and wife context, but I want us to think about this whole thing. How can we love God rightly? Because this, Jesus is saying, all scripture hangs on this. Loving God with everything we've got, loving our neighbor as ourselves. How can we love God rightly? Well, let me just give you a couple things as we begin this series. This is a foundational series. The first thing I'm going to, well, actually, let me just start off by giving you this. What I want to lay down, if you're taking notes, is the big point. This is really going to be just not the big point this morning. It's going to be the big point that we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. It's this. What Jesus is introducing us to is our calling. And literally, guys, the calling of every believer is to love God and love people. There are no exceptions to this. When the guy asked Jesus this question, he didn't say, hey, what is the great suggestion? He didn't ask him that. He said, what is the great commandment? There's not an out. We're called to love God, to love people. But when it comes, we cannot love people unless we cannot love people rightly until we love God rightly. And how do we love God rightly? Well, first of all, I think it begins by understanding that true love for God is reciprocal. It's reciprocal in nature. And you're like, okay, what are you talking about? What I mean, it's reciprocated. So for instance, if I was pursuing Lori and she was like, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, here's the deal. That's going to be like a weird relationship. I mean, literally, she's going to file restraining orders. What's going to end up going on? You know what I'm saying? Because she's not into me. I'm pursuing her. There's a difference here. But when there is a love that's given and received, this love is reciprocated. And what I want us to understand this morning is this. God's this love for God does not originate with us. It's reciprocated because God loves us first. And I want to say something to make sure we understand this. You and I did not choose to love God first. God first chose us and loved us. In fact, I love how Ephesians chapter 1 breaks this down, and the Apostle Paul introduces us to this concept when he says in verse 3, blessed be the God who has blessed us with Christ and who, listen to this, who chose us in him, I like this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then he ends verse 4 with two words leading into verse 5. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. I love the fact that he put those two little words in there, in love. It's not like God had like, he was just saying, yeah, I'm going to take that. That guy is something. Yeah, he's jacked up. Get him off. No, not him. Him. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Good, good, good. Bad, bad. Good. No. It wasn't like we were a factory and, you know, it's just random choice or whatever. It's in love. He chose us. And what we understand here from Scripture is before he breathed the worlds into creation, he chose you. He chose to love you. What that means is there's not a single person in this room who is a son or daughter of God that accidentally stumbled into this love. This love is very intentional. When it says that he predestined you for adoption as sons, there's something beautiful about that word adoption. And if you're here today, And you have either adopted or maybe you've been adopted. Many times there's a stigma I remember my cousin went through this, and there was a stigma that he, especially when he was in his late teens, like, man, why would I have to be adopted? Why didn't somebody want me? And so sometimes there's a stigma. I actually think there's, when you flip that, and my cousin, he told me later, it flipped for him when all of a sudden he looked at it from a different perspective. There was no accident that he was in the family that he was in. He was chosen. Somebody said, we want you. This is what God did. He loves us. He chose us.
This is a beautiful thing, church. And so what I'm talking about, this love being reciprocal, love for God, it's not like something we have to conjure up, like, well, how can I love him today? Do I got to write him a letter? Do I got to spend, 2 hours in prayer or read, 17 chapters today just so he knows I love him? No. This love is reciprocal. It's something we give back. It's an understanding that God in love chose us. And not only did God in love choose us, God in love allowed us one day, if we are here and we have been saved and we've been set free, God in his love opened our eyes to the fact, first of all, that we needed to be saved. He opened our eyes to the fact that we were loved. A love that we can't explain. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know about you, but when God saved me, I didn't have anything to bring to the table. I mean, it wasn't like, well, I'm going to save that boy because he got his act together. Look at him. Mm-mm. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, he is a saint. No, I was not a saint. I was a sinner. I embrace that whole idea, the definition of sinner. And yet, in spite of my rebellion, in spite of my past, in spite of everything, he chose me, and God opened my eyes to my need of salvation. And when I understood that I was loved, there was a response. It changed me forever. I am not who I used to be, not because I was that good, but because God's love was that great. This is so this love, this true love for God, it's reciprocal. And I think for us to truly grasp this is one of the best ways that we can do this is found in Luke 7. And there's this incredible story there. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read everything. I'm just going to tell the account of what took place. Luke chapter 7 records a guy by the name of Simon, who's a Pharisee. He invites Jesus to come have a meal at his house. And so Jesus accepts his offer of hospitality, shows up at his house. And you got to understand, Simon as a Pharisee, he is a man of the cloth. He's Reverend Simon. You know what I'm saying? He's got his act together. However, while we don't know how everything went down, we do know that it was a custom, if you were going to invite guests in, that you would have either a servant there or at least a basin there where they could wash their feet. You would greet them with a kiss. That was just part of the Jewish, first century Jewish culture. None of that happened. And we don't know why. We don't know the whole story. We'll just find out later it didn't happen. And so Jesus comes in, spending time there with Simon. All of a sudden, a lady burst in. I don't know how she got in there. Somehow she'd heard Jesus was coming there. And if there could have been a person more different than Simon, I don't know who you could have found. Because, I mean, like, for instance, over here, you've got Simon. He is he's a man of the cloth. He is a scholar of Scripture. He knows the Word of God. Over here, you got a lady. She's, her job, she's a woman of the night. She's a prostitute. You've got a guy over here who literally, his living is made, but not only making variations to the law, interpretations to the law, but enforcing the law. Now, on the other side, you have this lady who makes her living by breaking those laws. One side, you have a person who most of us, if we were going to vote for somebody that's like, I want to have a relationship, it's going to be with this guy over here because, I mean, he's respectable. Over here, we have a lady who doesn't bring anything to the table other than this. She showed up because she had to see Jesus. And the reason she had to see Jesus, she had to express her love for him. And this is such a beautiful picture of love. What we see, it's actually kind of interesting. Simon, while he's thinking, who let the streetwalker in my house? She rushes to Jesus, bows down at his feet, and literally begins to sob. And her tears are falling on his dusty feet that have not been washed. And instead of I'm sorry, apologizing. What she does is the tears fall on his dusty feet. She takes her hair, we read in Luke 7, and she wipes, literally cleans his feet with her tears and her hair and begins to kiss his feet. Then she pulls out this flask of perfume, and we don't know what it was. All we know is that it was costly. And for her and her profession, maybe it was given to her by a lover, or perhaps it was something that she had saved for. It was a tool of the trade. Whatever the case happens to be, there was a sacrifice when she opened this flask and she poured the contents and she anointed, if you will, Jesus' feet with this perfume. And this whole time this is going on, Simon is highly offended. Who let this lady in my house? And what he's thinking is, if Jesus knew who this lady was, he wouldn't let her be doing what she's doing. And Simon learned an important lesson. Don't think thoughts you don't want Jesus to know. Because Jesus called him on it. Jesus called him on it, and what he did, he challenged him. He told the story. He said, there was a guy that loaned a person 500 pieces of silver, loaned another person 50 pieces of silver. Neither one of them could pay him back. And so instead of throwing him into prison like he would have had the right to, he forgave the debt. He just wiped the slate clean. You don't owe me a thing. Jesus then posed this question to Simon. He said, who do you think loved him most? Who was the most grateful? And Simon's like, well, I guess the guy that, you know, he was forgiven 500 pieces of silver. And Jesus said, you're right. And he went on to say, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And then he pins his host to the wall. He said, I walked into your house. You invited me to come to your house. When I walked in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss my cheek. You didn't anoint me with olive oil, which would have been a custom. He said, yet, this woman, since she's come in, she has not ceased to weep, to clean my feet with her hair, to anoint my feet. And Simon, whether he grasped the lesson or not, just got schooled. Because many times, we think that we're going to impress God with our knowledge about him. But what happens is we wrestle to love God rightly when we don't know love. And we see Simon, whose love is calibrated and stingy, and then we have this lady whose love is extravagant. Extravagant. And you think about it. This is a lady, I don't know when, how, where it happened, but somehow she found out she was loved. And she came thirsty for that love. She came thirsty from guilt. She came thirsty from regret. She came thirsty. She had been searching for love. She'd made love, but she hadn't found it. And somehow she'd experienced this love, and she showed up, and she could not help herself. She wanted to express this love for Christ. And what I want us to understand, the reason why understanding the true love is reciprocal, this love starts with him. It doesn't start with us. And there are people here today, listen to me, I'm not here to shake anybody's faith. We can know that we know that we know. We can be assured of our salvation. But listen to me. There's a difference between a profession of salvation and a possession of salvation. And it's not just a walk down an aisle. It's not just a filling out of a card that means anything in the big scheme of things. Literally, it's this. Have you been changed? Have you been introduced to the love of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the transformation that happens when you realize that you are loved not because of what you can bring to the table, but because you were chosen before he ever spoke the worlds into existence? He chose you and he loved you. John says in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because he has first loved us. It starts with God. It starts with God. And so many of us go through the motions of trying to love God well, and we've never even experienced his love for ourselves. Listen to me. We can't even begin to love people rightly until we love God rightly, but we can't love God rightly when we're trying to conjure up some emotional moment. And let me tell you this, when you experience the love of God, it's going to be different from person to person, but all I know is that God in his grace will open your eyes to the fact that you are chosen, that you are loved, and that knowledge transforms you in the sense of giving you the sense of value. Now I know who you say I am. That changes. And when we get to the place that man, I want what you have, and we turn from our sins and we put our faith in him, it changes us. True love for God's reciprocal. But the thing I want to leave you with this morning is this. True love also is consuming. It's consuming. And I want you to hear me, though. This love that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, this isn't a love that is mandated or it's legalistic, right? I mean, let's be honest. If you're forced to love somebody, it's not love. That's abuse. I can't force anybody to love me. You can't force anybody to love you. And so I'm not talking about God, you know, hey, yeah, I'm going to twist some arms until you love me. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we see here. No, this is a love that comes from a place of knowing that I'm loved. And finally, because I've experienced this love, I can express this love. This changes everything. A consuming love. And what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, this as Jesus responds to this question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love God with everything that you are. And the next one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about a love that's undivided, a love that isn't just about, hey, I love God on a day. Can I tell you, the true love for God is not a time that you put on your calendar. For instance, if the only time that a spouse expressed their love was in a room or a time and a place where they could get something, it was like, well, you're manipulating me. You're saying I love you just to get something from me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a love that's not on a calendar. It's not a love that is relegated to one day a week. It's not a love that we only express when we're singing a song. No, it's a love that's undivided. Man, I love my wife not just when things are going good. We can have intense moments of fellowship. And I love her. I don't like her, but I love her. Actually, I could probably say that on her side. But no, you know what I'm saying? You know, it would be very weird if I say the only time I love my wife is when we go out on a date. Hello, come on. That's not love. I only love my wife when she gives me... Come on. That's stupid. That's not love. Why is that love for God, that we would think that, man, it's going to be... Sunday's my day for God. That's when I'm going to show him some love. Or I'm gonna say I love you when I'm trying to get something from him. Come on. That's not love. This love that I'm talking about is consuming. It's an undivided love. And I'm not saying that we love perfectly because we still got to learn. I'm on this journey with you. But what I'm talking about, what Jesus is talking about, is a love that is undivided. This is a love that's intentional. It impacts the mind, the thoughts. It's a love that just doesn't involve the heart. It's an act of the will. It's a love that expresses itself. I don't just say the words. I live the words. I love you. I live this. It's a love that is expressed. Listen, obedience. Did you know that obedience is not something you do to keep God happy, even though you will... You're going to face the curse of God, I guess, if I can put it that way. You know, you can live under the blessing or the curse. But the reality is, obedience is nothing more than for the believer than an act of worship. It's me saying, I love you. My faithfulness is not mandated. My faithfulness is motivated by my love for you. This is what I love here. This is what I'm talking about. A love that is consuming. A love that's active. And a love that so transforms us that as we receive it and we express it, it spills out and we become a fire hydrant of love for other people. What I know is we cannot love well unless we are confident of the fact that we are loved well. And then in turn, we express that love. I'm telling you guys, we can try all these things. We can have Bible studies on love. It's not going to change a thing. We must understand that we are loved and understand what it looks like to give back. Now, can I tell you that it's easier said than done? It's easier said than done. In fact, this week, I'll just close with this. I had a friend of mine I was meeting with, and I've been doing the sermon prep, working on this, and so in the midst of the conversation, my friend asked me, he said, "What's your view of God?" And I shared what came to mind, and then he asked me a question. He said, "So what's your view about God's love for you?" Well, man, I've been doing sermon prep, so hey, got some things I want to break down for you. Let me share what I've been discovering. But it's funny, as we started talking about this, man, I literally had this moment, okay? Let me just say this. If you think that I've got things all figured out because I'm the pastor of Grace Bible Church, you got another thing coming. I'm on a journey. We're all on this journey. God, thank God he's not done with me. He's not done with you. If you're not dead, God's not done. And it's smart. This week, through my friend, God opened my eyes. Because I was telling him, one of the things I love, I'm one of these habitual guys. I have my habits. I just have these disciplines that I have, the rhythms, and I really enjoy them. And one of my rhythms, I like to spend the first of the day with God. And so, man, I get here early. I love getting here where it's quiet, nobody else is here. And I just do, I'll walk through the sanctuary or whatever, turn on worship music or whatever, reading Bible, praying. I love that time. And I'm not just, saying, hey, look at me, this is amazing. No, I've just learned that is such an incredible part. So I was sharing with my friends, like, man, this is one of the cool, one of the best parts of the day. I love this. And he said, okay, so what happens? He said, what's your view of God's love when you leave that time? I said, what do you mean? He said, no, what's your view of God when you go on into the day? And man, I just had one of those eye-opening moments. And for those of you that don't know me well, here's what you got to know. I'm an achiever. I literally am all about, I love knocking stuff out. Man, let's get some things done. I like to say, that's the next hill we're going to take, and let's go do it. I love this. But all of a sudden, when we were having this conversation, then something clicked for me. And I said, you know what? Man, that's like a great, great question. I said, actually, I feel like something switches. Almost like I leave having breakfast with Dad, and God's my father, and I get that, to now I've got to go work for Dad. Where God actually moves from, actually, this is not even called Dad. He moves from being my father to being my employer, and I got to show him how I'm going to get things done. Literally, as I was talking with this man, God, I started weeping, and I'm not a crying type guy. I started weeping over this thought. I have had this view of God that I kind of segregated to this time, and what I've found is that there are times when, man, I'm being a dad or being a husband or being a pastor or being a friend, I can blow it. And you guys, any of you guys know what it's like to fail? I know what it's like to fail. I know it's like to get the email and say, hey, we're not coming back because you said something that really hurt us. And I am the king of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. I am the king. I'll do it. If you're thin-skinned, don't go here to church. I'll say something. I'm just telling you. I probably just offended you. Say that. Don't come here to church. I didn't mean to. But the thing that clicked for me was this. God's just not my father when we're having breakfast. God's my father when I go up there and I hit the wall and I can't figure out where I'm going. God's love is present and with me when I fail. God's love is present and there regardless. And here's the deal. What I just said, for some of you, you can identify. Listen, that's my testimony of what God was just teaching me, even as I was going through this week. But you put in your whole, you put in your life, you put in your story. Do you know that God loves you regardless? Do you know that? Do you know that? It's easy for us to sing about his love, to talk about his love. Here's my question. Do you know that God loves you regardless? Now, is God going to judge sin one day? You better believe it. There's a heaven and there's a hell. But the fact that he is one day going to judge does not mean that he is not, as 1 John 4:4 tells us, God is love, that his very nature is not love. He loves you. He loves you on your good days, loves you on your bad. He loves you when you're having your devotions with him in the morning. Man, things are going good. He loves you when you blew it. He loves you when you had that situation that came up and you, man, before you thought it, the words came out, you said what you didn't want to say. He loves you regardless. Here's the thing. If we don't know that, until we know that he loves us regardless, we can't love God well. And we can't love other people rightly until we love God rightly. We've got to understand that we are loved, and our love is reciprocal. But guys, when we fall in love with Jesus, as I'm finding out as I continue on this journey, it's not just a one-time thing. It literally affects every part of my life. And church, what I want for us more than anything this year, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I want us to fall in love with Jesus like we've never done before. If we fall in love with Jesus, not only will God's love change us, but literally God's love will flow through us. And we can understand why it is that we were chosen. We were chosen to love him in return, but also to be conduits of his love. Love God, love people. It's the calling of every believer. And so, Father, as we close the service in prayer, I thank you for the love that you've given us. I thank you for the love that won't end. It's a love that never stops. I thank you for the fact that this reckless love, it's reckless because it does not make sense from human standards. Dear God, I'm so thankful that it's a love. It's a love that comes without condition. And God, maybe there's somebody here today, they've heard about his love, sung about his love, they've been around the things of God, but they've never experienced your love. I am praying that in this moment, dear God, that in your grace, we know that you've chosen and you're doing this and you open eyes, your Holy Spirit draws. We know all of that. I'm just praying for that person that today's the day of salvation, that in your grace that you would open their eyes to the fact that they are loved wondrously. But God, that as they realize how unworthy they are of your love, that they would understand that you have done what no one else could do to make possible a right relationship. That when you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves and made a way possible for us to be saved. And I'm praying that this morning, if you've opened someone's eyes, that they would turn to you and say, God, I am going to trust in you. Forgive me my sins. I can't change myself. Would you change me? And God, I know if you change them, you've done a work, and it's going to be a powerful work, and I can't wait to hopefully be part of helping them take their next steps. But God, I also want to talk to the person sitting here this morning that has wrestled with this whole idea. How do I even love God? Or maybe they've wrestled with this whole idea, how can God love me? Father, may you this week, even as we study your word, dear God, may you reveal to us again, you love us regardless. And God, may we allow that love to transform us. And then Father, as we're going to continue to jump into the second part of this next week, dear God, may we then be able to share that love with others. So God, for what you've done here today, we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for being here today. You are dismissed. I hope you have a fantastic day. Listen, if you prayed to receive Christ and you want to turn to Christ, you have questions, man, you come see me. Find one of our pastors. Look for somebody with a red lanyard. We want to help you take your next steps. You're dismissed. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.